Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
Wonderful. Welcome morning, everybody. Fantastic to see you all and everybody online as well. Thank you for tuning in. Well, today we are going to be kicking off our brand new series called This Is Us. So turn to your neighbour and say, this is us. This Is Us is a series where we are going to be doing a deep dive on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians has 6 chapters, so you guessed it. This series will last for 6 weeks. Each Sunday, we will look at 1 chapter from the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is found in the New Testament, and it's been called many wonderful things by different theologians. A few have referred to the book of Ephesians as this, the crown of St. Paul's writings. That was Armitage Robinson. The queen of the epistles, said William Barclay, and the greatest, the maturest of all Paul's works, said John McKay. So we really are in for a treat as we look at the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is intercession, affirmation, and evangelism, all written in one. So today, come with me as we start reading Ephesians 1. We're going to read the whole chapter bit by bit because I really want you to get a bird's eye view of what Paul is really teaching us here in chapter 1. So why don't we read this out loud together? We're going to go for verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? Get your breath after 3. 1, 2, 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pause it there. So straight off, we can see here that the letter of Ephesians was written by the great apostle Paul. And he was writing it to the saints. They're the chosen ones. They're God's holy people. And they live in a place called Ephesus. They're faithful right there. But also, they're not only living in Ephesus, they're also found in Christ Jesus. So from the get-go, I love this, that Paul is reminding these holy people, the chosen ones, just as he would remind you today, that you are a citizen of 2 worlds. Yes. You are a citizen of, maybe it's Leamington Spa, or for me, a citizen of Coventry. But you are also a citizen of the heavenly place, of Jesus Christ, because his home is not here. Yes, he resides here through his spirit, but his home is in heaven. So you are a chosen people. You have 2 citizenships, one here on earth, and one in heaven. But guess what? This one down here is temporary, but the one up there is eternal. But some of us, we forget that. We live like we're here forever. To think of it like this. Many of the religions in the world, it's like they have a ladder, and their ladder is, they're going to put their ladder there at the bottom, and their God is at the top of the ladder. And they think that by doing good works, they're going to climb up a ladder. By obeying all these commandments, they're going to climb up another ladder, another rank, should I say. And eventually, maybe they'll get to God, their God. But actually, the God of the Bible, the God of peace, because of grace, he got his ladder and he got on the ladder from heaven and he came down the ladder and he came to earth and he became one of us so that through that we can have peace because of grace. And I think that's partly why Paul will keep circling back to peace and grace. Peace and grace. How's your experience of peace with God right now? How's your experience of grace with God right now? Maybe there's a step you can take into more peace and into more grace. And as we go into Ephesians chapter 1, okay, the first half, which we're going to come to now, so that's verse 3 to verse 14, is all about praise. Okay, it's known as Paul's great doxology. It's praise. It's a whole speech of praise. And then the second half of Ephesians 1, which is verse 15 onwards to the end, verse 23, is prayer. Some refer to it as Paul's great benediction. So we're going from praise into prayer. So come on, let's jump in now, and we're going to read from verse 3 and take some gaps as we go. So as we see it on the screen, why don't we read it together again after 3? 1, 2, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And pause. Anybody slightly out of breath already? Give me, okay, I am. Now, let me tell you this to blow your mind. In the original Greek that this was written, okay, verses 3 to 14 consisted of a single complex sentence. Paul neither pauses for breath or punctuates anything with any full stop. Okay, it is a snowball of praise. No pauses, no commas, no gaps. And I believe that was intentional. It was a snowball of praise because Paul was so full of praise to God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we serve. He just, whew. Ever met someone? Maybe you haven't seen them for a while. And you meet them and go, hello, how are you? And for 10 minutes, you're just like, I wish I never bothered asking the question. Because they're just like, I did this, I did that, and then I went there, and then I saw that, and then I bought that, and then I ate that. And you're like, man, they're going to pass out. This was Paul. But he was excited about the triune God. He had so much praise. So here's a bit of homework for you. If you want a bit of fun as well, go home and read verses 3 to 14 with no breath, no comma. See how well you do. Then do it again the next day and see if you can join Paul. So when we get to heaven, we can say, Paul, I did it. 3 to 14, no gaps. The snowball of praise. You see, Paul declares that God the Father is the Son. This is after Christ's death and resurrection. Our spiritual, not material, as in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, many of God's blessings were material. I'll give you this land. I'll give you the land of Canaan. And then I'll give you that land. And then I'll give you that land. And that was wonderful. And that was highly significant for God's chosen Israelite people. But in the New Testament, there's a change of gear. We're going beyond the material now. These spiritual blessings, these blessings now of the new covenant, these are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, which are of the unseen world and the spiritual reality. Can I remind you today, those of us that follow Christ and read scripture, that there's much more around us than what we can see? So often we live by what we can see, but come on, we got to wise up. Because there's a whole spiritual realm at play and around you. In fact, the unseen world is more powerful than the seen world. Yeah, we're going to see more of that as we edge towards Ephesians 6. And Paul is saying these spiritual blessings, that they're from the unseen world. And the good news is they are secure and imperishable. I am a geek. I love going to the tip and filling my car with things for the tip, okay? I just love just, but you know what? And I say to my children, so much of what you work for, sweat for, give God second place for, will end up at the tip. It's perishable. The TV will break. The clothes will tear. The stuff will become too old and you'll need a new version. But church, the spiritual blessings that Christ has for you and me, they're never going to end up at the tip. They're never going to be outdated. No one's going to nick them or steal them. But they are yours in Christ. So what are these blessings? We're going to spend a few moments unpacking this, and this is going to be the main ebb of where we're going today. You see, these spiritual blessings tell us who we are in Christ. This is us. Remember, that's where we're going, this message. This is us. So who are you? Who are we? It's a really important question, our identity. So Paul unpacks it. So this is us. So firstly, Paul tells us that we are chosen. We've just read it. Circle back in your Bible if you need to look at it. We are chosen. And Paul reveals to us that in pre-creation eternity, that's a long time ago, God formed a purpose in his mind. God put you and Christ together in his mind. Jesus, yes, you chose Jesus. There was a day when you said yes. Maybe today that can be your day if you've never invited Jesus into your life. However, you chose Jesus because only in eternity God first decided for you. God chose that you were his. He put you and Christ together. You are chosen. This revelation, if it really sinks into our spirit, should change everything. You were not an accident. God did not go around with a blindfold. Oh, who shall I have?
Her.
No. God chose you in pre-creation. He put Nisha and Christ together and said, she is mine. He put Bruno and Christ together and said, he is mine. And then one day when Nisha and Bruno, they said yes to Jesus, but only because they were chosen. So here's my question, church. Are you living like you're chosen? Are you living like you're chosen? Or are you living by an accident, haphazardly? I'll see what happens. I'll do what I feel. Are you living like you're chosen? Because God, he chose you, Romgio. Why? I don't know. You don't know. Thomas doesn't know, but he chose you. He chose you. Live like you are chosen. You see, this should be, and Paul says it, such an incentive to live such a holy life. Oh, I'm chosen. I'll do what I want then. I'll sin, I'll mess it up, No. No. Because he's chosen you, live a life that pleases him. Live like you're chosen, not by like you're an accident. You are chosen. Secondly, Paul tells us that this is us. We are adopted. God destined you to be a son of the Father. Now listen, it's one thing being chosen. It's a whole other thing being adopted. Because when you're adopted, someone's not just being nice to you and kind to you. They are saying, that's it. Every privilege that I have is now yours as well. Because you are my son. You are my daughter. But church, adoption as his son, as his daughter, means privilege and responsibility. If you're a son of the house, you've got a whole ton of privileges, but you've got a whole ton of responsibilities. Now, is anyone with me? The privileges, oh, beautiful. Let's have a few of those. Oh, yes. Let's have the treats. Let's have the good stuff. The responsibilities, however, really? I don't feel like it. Do I have to? I don't like to do that. But it's both. This isn't the grand game of pick and mix at Asda. This is, you're adopted, so you have privileges and responsibilities. Maybe where is God asking you to come and enjoy more privileges today? But I wonder where the Spirit is drawing you to say, come on, there's a bit more responsibility that we need to put on your shoulders because you're able. And we're going to talk about that right at the end. So let us carry on reading. Thank you. From verse 7, we know we're chosen, we're adopted. What else? Let's read out loud together again. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Yes! Okay, remember, no pauses, no full stops. This was a snowball of praise. Right in God's new society. On equal terms with the Jews. There's going to be a day, church, in the fullness of time. Imagine it, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Where Jesus will unite the Christian living and dead. Those that have already gone, he will unite the Christians, both living and dead, the martyrs. He will unite them. Those that paid such a heavy price, we're going to be united together. Christ will unite the church on earth and in heaven. They will become one. Christ will unite Jews, They were God's chosen people. Remember, we said in the Old Testament, their blessings, spiritual blessings, were more material. We also are the Gentiles. But because of Jesus, I like to think of it as this. This could be a helpful picture for you. The circle was made bigger. We were invited into the circle. Where the circle in the Old Testament was just the Jews, in the New Covenant, the circle is for everyone. It's for Jews and Gentiles. And that's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. Jews and Gentiles will be united under Christ. The universe and creation itself will be united under Christ. All things will be unified under Christ, who is the supreme head of both. That day is coming. And church, here's what I want you to grasp. There's a lot of theology here. Read it. Process it. Don't beat yourself up if you're only understanding one word from me right now. You're doing well. You'll get it. But if you get nothing else from this point, understand this. We are not only saved from something, we are saved into something. Yeah? You have not only been saved from your sin, from your selfishness, from your eternal destruction from the Father. You've been saved into something. You've been saved into that grand plan of one day Christ will unite everything. And everyone, like we've just said, that's what you are called into. This is not just about you and your little world and our little world and our little Leamington. And this is about a grand plan that spans the ages, that spans the centuries. This is about a grand plan where Christ will unite everything. And guess what? He calls you and me to unite with him and to be a part of it. You see, I want to dare to say that if we allow the truth of this to sink in, this will impact even how we view evangelism. We can view evangelism by, oh, it's a little thing. But Pastor Leanne, she really, you know what she's like. She really wants us to do. No, it's not a little thing. Every time you speak the name of Christ at work, at home, every time we unite together as the body of Christ and go into this beautiful town and beyond and offer the name of Christ, we are uniting with God's grand plan, because we are uniting, saying today, as I reach out to the Jew, the Gentile, every nation, I'm partnering with the Spirit, because we're moving toward that one day when Christ will unite everything. He will unite everything. We are part of God's grand plan to unite, and he calls us. Michael, he calls you. Sandra, he calls you. He calls you. He calls us to say, will you not unite with me? We're working towards that one day. Friends, on your worst day, I want you to remind yourself of this. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're united. Can I just remind us that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, in chains, in prison, maybe not knowing how many days until game over. But he's there, chained, but he couldn't be freer, because in his mind, he's saying, you called me in pre-creation, you've given me your Spirit now. And one day, you're going to unite everything, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be a part of it. Church, we need to know this is us. You want to be part of something bigger than yourself? Be part of Jesus' grand plan of uniting everything. You are chosen, adopted, and united. And finally, Paul tells us that we are sealed. Sealed. Someone down there is excited about that. Sealed. Marked by his spirit. Now listen, Paul is writing in the Roman day, and there slavery was a thing. It happened so much. And they would mark their slaves. Usually they would put a piercing through their ear. Sometimes it would follow an earring, and it would be a sign that that slave, they belong to me. That would be the seal, the mark of the master. They belong, they're no longer theirs. They no longer said, today I'm tired, so I'm not doing anything for you, master. No. They weren't theirs anymore. They were under new management. They had a seal, a mark to tell them, to remind them whose they belong to. And God has given us the seal of his spirit. You see, Paul has told us about God the Father. And then he's told us about Jesus the Son, and even more in a moment. And then he's saying, and then the other part of the triune God is the Spirit, who has come to live in you as a mark, as a seal, as a foretaste of what is about to come. When we get to that united stage, it was like the Holy Spirit was like a first installment of what is about to come. You see, when you get engaged, some of us, we have an engagement ring. It's like a first installment of the fullness of what's about to come. One day I will get married, and I will then have another ring, and then I'll be living in the fullness. And the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, he's that deposit, he's that first installment, he's that seal of you're going to get a taste of what is about to come. You are sealed. So my question is, do you live like you are owned by him? Do you live like you are not your own, but you are owned by someone else? Do you live like a dead man or dead woman walking? Because the flesh is dead, and we should be alive to Christ because of his spirit. Do you live like you're owned by him? How? Well, Paul tells us, live for his glory. Live for his glory. Let the way you speak, the way you behave, everything, let it bring him glory. When people look at Arnold, do they see Arnold? Or is Arnold? How about you? That seal of the Spirit, are you living under the ownership of someone else? You see, this is us, chosen, adopted, united, and sealed. Wonderful. And now, super fast, we're going to go to the second half. Are you ready? We're going to read it full on. Come on, full on. Here we go. Verse 15, let's go. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Yes, come on. Come on. So Paul now, this is his great benediction, his great intercession. We've already said, keep praising like Paul here is demonstrating. Praise for the blessing, but keep praying at the same time. Let me enter the fullness of them. See, some of us, we may swing from just praising to not really praying for a fullness and maturity. And some of us, we might do a lot of praying, but where's the praise? Actually, when we're praising and praying, like Paul is demonstrating, we keep our spiritual equilibrium, our spiritual balance. So praise tomorrow, praise, but pray at the same time. And what is Paul praying for? Very briefly, he's praying for the eyes of our heart to be illuminated. What's the eyes of your heart? They are your inward self, your mind, your emotions. Paul is saying, God, would you open the eyes of our heart? Illumination. Illumination to three things, real quick. But please, dig into this in your own time at home. Number one, Paul prayed for us to know the hope of God's call. We've touched on it already. You're not just saved from something, you're saved to something. And Paul's praying, God, that LCC would know the hope of that call, that their eyes would be illuminated to get it, not walking around hope of the call. I missed that message. What did they say? No, that you would know the hope of your call. Some of us, it's going to be a lot of peace. For some of us, it's going to be a lot of suffering. Holiness, freedom, new life. You know, I've been reading so much about the martyrs in the first, second, third century. For many of them, you know what the hope of their call was? Are you a Christian? They would be asked that question three times. If every time they said yes, yes, and yes, the call that they believed God had given them was, I will lay down my life. That was their call. I pray it's not our call, but we don't know. We don't know, church. That's why we must do what we can when we can. Today is the day of grace. What's the hope of your call? And how illuminated is your mind, your inward, your emotions, your being to that call? And secondly, Paul prayed for us to know the glory of God's inheritance. Wow. We've just read there that one day, you and I, if we run this race and finish well, we are going to stand with the great multitude in glory. It ain't going to be a little party for one. Yeah? That's why community now is reflecting a tiny bit of the foretaste of what's to come. Because you ain't going to be having your little time one-on-one. You're going to be in the multitude of those that are gathering around the throne. That's the glory of God's inheritance. Remember, united that day when Christ will unite everything, he's the head with the body. That's the glory of God's inheritance that Paul said. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're going for, guys. Come on, come on, come on. When you're in childbirth, ladies, sorry, men, you don't know. You may have empathy, I'm not sure. But those of you that, come on, when you're there and you're like, I had my hand around Dave's shirt. I'm not joking. And I remember the midwife saying today, please will you tell your wife to loose your shirt? And all I remember in this pain is him going, she won't. And they had to claw my hand away. But what keeps a woman going? Halfway through the labour, we don't go, I'm done. Forget it. Take me home. We keep pushing, we keep labouring for the hope of the baby, the hope of the prize, the hope of the reward. So come on, Paul is saying the glory of God's inheritance. This is who we are. And thirdly, and this is where we're going to finish today, the greatness of God's power. Paul is saying pray that you will have an illumination of this power. You see, let me tell you, the call looks back. We've spoken about that, to when we were chosen, pre-creation. The inheritance, we've just said, looks forward. But the power, oh my, this is the exciting bit, everyone. If you want to get excited, now's the time. Permission granted. The power spans the here and now. The power spans the here and now. The power is what the triune God is giving you, us, his people now. Power is your portion. That is what the Apostle Paul is writing. Power is your portion. It's for now. It's for now. Why? Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. He was enthroned over all evil. He is the head of the church. And he gives that power to you and to me. So, are you praying like a beggar or a believer? Are you living like a loser or one that is victorious? Because Paul is saying, come on, pray that you will know the greatness of God's power. That's why the Spirit has been given. Come on, church, Arnold, Alvin, Sonny. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. Come on, say it with me. It's in you. It's in you. Right, every day, homework. Get in front of that mirror. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you look, because the flesh, you're a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking. You look at yourself and you declare, and you cannot handle needed in this season. Yes, you can, because the power of God is in you. Maybe someone here today, you've been stripped of something. Stripped of something, something you relied heavily on. I want to encourage you. The power of God is in you. The marriage might have failed. The job might have been taken away. The relationship might have gone south. The business deal might not have pulled off. But the power of God is working in your life. So yes, you can. Yes, you can. So Paul wants us to know that this is us. We are chosen. Adopted, united, sealed, and the power of God lives in us. And Paul teaches it, and he prays it. And I want to suggest that actually Paul is saying, come on, do both. Do both. Divine illumination and human thought belong together. Yeah. Ask for that divine illumination, those encounters of his Spirit. But use your mind as well. Learn, grow, read, talk to others, seek counsel, study, dig into the Bible, into books that can help you. Because why? Because Paul is saying, come on, eyes of that heart open. The divine and the human thought belong together. And as we do that, church, His power is going to be more and more manifested through your lives. Time is gone. I want to invite you to stand where you are. I'm going to pray for us. I want to invite you just to put your hands out to heaven this morning. Father God, we want to pray with the Apostle Paul that you would open the eyes of our heart. Come on, if you want that, church, just say it for yourself where you are. Open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. We want to see you more. We want to know you more. Open the eyes of our heart to who we are in Christ. To who we are in Christ. The call, the inheritance, the greatness of your power in Jesus' name.